Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful saints in Christ at Colossae, peace and grace from God our Father. Colossians chapter 1, 983 in your Bible, if you'd like to follow along this morning, version most of the time, with some changes. My name is the Apostle Paul. This is my assistant Timothy, who will be recording the letter to the church at Colossae for me. It's a little difficult for me to do the writing, especially since I am in chains. The year is 815, not AD, not BC, but 815 years since the foundation of the city of Rome. You will know it as AD 62. I want to show you first where Colossae is in case you've never traveled outside the city of Rome. So here is the map of the Mediterranean Sea and Europe up here, Asia Minor here, now known as Turkey. There it notes that that you have there. Just to note, over here, Rome, away to the west. Here is Antioch, from where we left on our missionary journeys each time, and we traveled through this area, never actually visiting the city of Colossae. Might I show you a map of the journeys that I made up to this date of 62 AD? I've made three journeys altogether, each time beginning at Antioch. Here's the first one, and then the second journey, and the longest one was the third one, where we came back, and in Jerusalem here, I was put into custody because of a ruckus, a riot that happened, shortly taken thereafter to Caesarea on the coast here, where I was held in detention for 2 years before I appealed to Rome. And so in October of 59, the years I was in Caesarea, 57 to 59 AD, they sent me off here by boat in October. Sailing in the Mediterranean Sea was very risky in the wintertime, in fact, impossible. And sure enough, we got blown off, way off course down here. Rather than getting eventually to Rome, we were shipwrecked on the island of Malta, where I had to spend the winter of 59 AD. And so it was the spring, March of 60 AD, that we finally got another boat and went up here to Rome. So, Rome, all roads lead to Rome. Eventually, all sailing vessels do as well. And what is the year that I spent in Rome? What are the years? 60 to 62 AD. And was I free to move around or was I in prison? I was in prison, actually under house arrest. Who paid for the house that I lived in? I had to. And was I alone in that house? No, I had several people visiting there. They were free to come and go. First, I might mention John Mark, who was with me. John Mark had joined Barnabas and I on our first missionary journey way back in 48 AD. He came along as our helper, not a helper to do the dishes, but a helper who parates, meaning he was the one who had memorized much of the sayings of the Lord Jesus and was a specialist, had been trained in the words and the miracles of the Lord Jesus. So he was a walking library for us. But when we eventually got to Turkey, he defected and went back to Antioch. And so when it came time for our second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along. Such a sharp agreement disagreement that Barnabas took John Mark with him going one direction and I took Silas with me going back visiting some of the churches we had planted on our first missionary journey. Well, it's so great to have John Mark. Here's John Mark, this tall fellow here. He's come to find me in Rome, and we've been reconciled. A glorious thing it is in the body of Christ to be reconciled with someone at one time you were odds with. Second, we have Timothy here. This is my Timothy this morning, and he joined me on the first missionary journey and has been with me more or less all those missionary journeys through the course of the last number of years. And Timothy will be doing the recording this morning. Then also we have Tychicus from us. Both Timothy and Tychicus were from about the same area in Turkey. But Tychicus joined us on the third missionary journey, was with me in that riot that happened in Jerusalem. But he's eventually found his way to Rome here as well. And Tychicus will be delivering this letter that Timothy is recording, taking it to the saints at Colossae. And with him will be Onesimus, who is also here in this prison house in Rome. Onesimus, you will know in your congregation there in Colossae because he is one of you. He was a slave, Onesimus, of your rich members, Philemon. But Onesimus fled from there, and we found him here in wandering the streets in Rome. And lo and behold, he has become a Christian. And he's become so convicted about leaving his master that now he wants to go back to Colossae to make things right with Philemon. So I have just finished writing a letter to Philemon, short letter for Tychicus and Onesimus together to take to Philemon there at Colossae. They'll take the two letters, this one to Colossae and the one to Philemon together. We also have our Aristarchus with us here. He is a dear brother, even though I just met him and he joined us on our third missionary trip in the town, the city of Thessalonica. And he's been so faithful because to Caesarea, 100-kilometer trip for my own safety, 400 soldiers running with me, because I had a horse, Aristarchus made that horseman to protect me. Well, two or three days later, Aristarchus made that trip also and made himself a voluntary prisoner with me there in Caesarea. And then when it came time 2 years later for me to be taken to Rome, he volunteered to go on that ship in the winter of 59 AD. So he's a dear brother that has stayed with me so long. Also here in Rome, we have Yeshua, who's prefers his Greek name, Justus, rather than his Hebrew name, Yeshua. As many as of us do, we choose a Greek name, maybe not meaning the exact same thing in Hebrew, but close in sound, such as I used to be called Saul, but now I am called Paul. We also have here with us in this prison house, who visits from time to time, Dr. Luke. And he has just finished penning his recollections of the life of Jesus Christ, and you will know it soon in your area as the Gospel according to Luke. And also with us here, we have Demas. Just looking around for Demas. I don't see him here this morning. I kind of worry about him because he loves to wander around in the city of Rome. And I fear for him that he's falling in love too much with the world. Last of all, I want to point out that Epaphras here is here. Epaphras is such a good fellow. You know, he came to Ephesus on our third missionary journey while I was there spending the 3 years in Ephesus. He was a businessman from Colossae, from amongst your congregation. And lo and behold, he became a Christian there. And he had such a burden for his people back in the Lycus River Valley that he went back there to plant a church in Colossae and then also daughter works in Hierapolis and Laodicea. He has left his assistant, someone else who came to know Christ as Savior, Archippus, to be in charge of the churches while he has come to Rome here, because a problem has arisen in your church there at Colossae, and that is that both Jews and Gentiles are coming to Christ, and the Jewish background believers want to stick to their traditions and all their markers, celebrating the Sabbath and circumcision and so forth. In fact, there are some who believe that one must become a Jew first, if they were Gentile, become a Jew first, and then they can become a Christian. And the Gentiles, of course, want nothing to do with all those Jewish traditions, and as well from the Gentile world and the Jewish world as well, all this belief has superstitious things and false gods and so forth. So Epaphras has come to help me, to get my advice in some of this, and recommend what we can do about that. So we will include some of that in this letter being written to the Colossians.
Do you want to talk about your situation now here in Rome?
Okay, yes. We're in Rome. What's the year? 62 A.D. And how long did I spend in Rome? 2 years. Why did I have to wait for 2 years? Well, first of all, we'll have to wait for the prosecutors to come from Jerusalem with the indictment documents to present here in court in Rome. But most of all, Nero isn't here. This is Nero. About the time that we arrived in 60 AD, he had just arranged to murder his mother, Agrippina. And the Senate was so upset with this that they were threatening to stone him. And so Nero had to flee to southern Italy, where he stayed for about 18 months. And I hear that he is just about to return to Rome because things have died down now and so forth, and he thinks it's safe. And when he does get back to Rome, there'll be quite a backlog of cases for him to deal with. But I hear from a legal assistant from the senator Seneca has come to me and is telling me that Seneca has agreed to take my case and represent me before philosopher and lawyer and so forth, has a brother named Gallio. And Gallio was the proconsul in Achaia and the Corinth area when we were there on our second missionary journey in 51 AD. And interestingly enough, another riot occurred there in Corinth, and I was hauled up before this proconsul, Gallio. They thought I was teaching, the Jews did, a religion that was not legitimate, a religio illicita. And Gallio refused to make any judgment on it because he says and so forth, and not for me to make a judgment. And so what happened was Gallio, in his judgment, allowed Christianity as a religio lessita, a permitted religion, to be spread throughout the Roman Empire for the next 10 or 11 years or so, right up till now, 62 A.D. So how marvelously God works. And lo and behold, this legal assistant of Seneca tells me that Seneca has been in touch with his brother, found out about this judgment, and so that Seneca, when I appear before Nero, and being represented by Seneca, Seneca also will recommend that there is no base to the charges which have been laid against me. Well, what a marvelous thing that is. We must get on with now to the message to the Colossae. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. By the way, Timothy will be writing on papyrus here. Papyrus is a reed that grows by the Nile River. We brought some in today at great expense. And they take the pith of the papyrus plant, open it up, pound it to make strips, and then they glue those strips together. The pith of the papyrus is called the bibloss. And then after it's glued together, they make a page, and then they glue about 20 pages together to make a biblion or scroll. And so this is what Timothy is writing on, and we'll give you a read to record. This ink here is lamp black and gum mixed with water that you will he will write with. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing amongst you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. It's on our behalf, and it was also Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power so that you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Paul, you use the word kingdom to refer to God's kingdom, but the word dominion to refer to the realm of Satan. Did you mean that?
Yes, I did. Satan is not a king, and so therefore he does not have a kingdom. But he does have a dominion. He is the prince of the power of the air, as we wrote in the letter to the Ephesians. But gloriously he has rescued us from that dominion of darkness where I once was lost but now been found, was blind but now I see. Those are nice lines, aren't they? Maybe someone will write a hymn sometime with that line in it. In fact, we've been singing a hymn here in our prison house someone wrote right back just shortly after the Lord Jesus was resurrected and ascended to heaven. It goes like this: Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and on him, and in him all things hold together. In other words, he's like the glue that holds the cosmos from becoming chaos. And he himself is the creator. He was never created himself, but created all things. And notice in that first stanza of the hymn, I use the word firstborn. The time that Jesus lived referred to a person born first in a family. By the time that Jesus lived, and for two centuries actually before that, this word firstborn meant one who had kingly authority, a ranking of authority, who was the supreme heir, one with kingly preeminence. So the first stanza talks about the supremacy of Christ. The next stanza speaks of the sufficiency as well as the supremacy of Christ, but the sufficiency of Christ as he comes in the form of the invisible God becoming visible. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so all his everything he might have the preeminence. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to to bring peace through his all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's a glorious hymn, is it not?
I think the Colossians would not be experiencing any doubts or discouragement if they kept the truths from that hymn close to their minds and heart.
Right. The supremacy of Christ assures us of sufficiency in Christ. The Christian needs no other supplemental plan for salvation, for in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. In fact, let me just kind of explain a little bit more on that sure foundation that you have that was expressed in that hymn. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds and in your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you wholly in his presence without sin and free from accusation, if indeed you continue in your faith, as I'm sure you will, firm and established.
Should you reverse the order of the words firm and established? Both have to do with a construction of a house. Established refers to a house with a solid foundation, so I think it should come first. Firm refers to a house with strong supports so that it will not move in a flood.
Okay, let's reverse those words and put there established and firm. Not moved. If any tsunami or hurricane comes along, not moved from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth. Got it down?
Yes. Now, okay. Your commission. Are you going to talk about that, you said?
Okay, yes. How do I start that, my commission? Pardon? Okay, yes, now I rejoice, even though I forget some things. Now I rejoice in what was
suffered
for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known amongst the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we might present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, what so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, and for those in Laodicea, and for all whom I have not met personally. My purpose is that they might be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they might have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they might know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am present with you in body, in spirit, I am absent from you in body, and rejoice to hear how orderly you are and how firm your faith is in Christ Jesus. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness.
We are about a third of the way through this scroll. We want to be certain to have room to stress that one's belief must affect their behavior.
Okay, first may I very briefly mention the Colossians' error or heresy that they are following, and then I'd like to express something of the theological foundation to resist that error, and then some practical steps of behavior. For first then, the Colossians' error. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, or the elemental spirits of this cosmos, rather than on Christ.
Please, Paul, what do you mean by this deceptive philosophy and these basic principles, which you just called elemental spirits of the cosmos?
I'll do a couple of things. A broader meaning to the word philosophy than what we do a couple of thousand years from then. Philosophy meant holding to their traditions and the markers that they had, like circumcision and worshiping on the Sabbath and so forth. They thought that was the best worldview to live by, their philosophy. And also then any belief system or worldview that competes with allegiance to Christ. And by the phrase elemental spirits of the cosmos, this is referring to all the evil powers and false gods, the powers of darkness and the dominion of darkness. So today we might say the demonic forces, false gods, all superstitions, horoscopes, lucky charms, tarot cards, witch doctors, albularyo, and so forth. Those things will take you captive faster than what you would ever imagine. So Levi lives in Christ, and you have received fullness of Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, and I'm moving on now to the theological truth. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the body of flesh, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision experienced by Christ. And having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised Christ from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. I think I need to go back and explain that a little better. And Epaphras, when he comes to you in Colossae, he's going to explain it better for you. Okay, so what do we mean by those words? I want to think about then the deliverance from death to new life in Christ. When you were dead in your sins, meaning when you were spiritually dead, alienated from God, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, meaning bearing the symbol of your alienation from God, God made you alive with Christ. Made alive, made together alive with Christ. The shared new life with Christ is yours right now. God made you alive with Christ. But why could God rightly make us alive? Because he forgave us all our sins. He pardoned us of all our sins, the very cause of our spiritual death, so he could make us alive. But why would God do that? And how could he do that, just forgiving us of our sins? Next. Because he canceled, he obliterated from his sight the written record of debt, meaning a document that contained all my sins and failures and so forth, the written out signed document like an IOU that included all my debts before God. And not only that, but its regulations, the legal requirements that were there, and what would happen to me if I failed to meet those obligations. So with its regulations that were against us because I had failed to pay. And not only that, it stood against me because it called for my death. Well, this took it away, nailing it to the cross. transferring my sins and putting on to the cross. You see, when the Romans crucified someone, they nailed that criminal's record of sins to his cross. And so what is happening here by God transferring my record of death to the cross, he is saying that the Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, he suffered my shame. He took the blame. He bore the wrath. I stand forgiven at the cross. And not only that, not only did new life come to me through that death of Christ on the cross, but also there was victory over those evil, dark forces in the world. So first, deliverance from death, and then deliverance from the evil forces in the world, so that I could live a victorious life. And having disarmed, as one might disarm an army, he made a public spectacle of them, of disarming the powers and authorities, those evil spiritual beings that kept me captive. He made a public spectacle of them. In other words, he exposed them to public shame, leaving them in a victory parade, triumphing over them through the cross. So the picture is there of a Roman general after conquering a hostile army, coming to Rome and leading his troops in a victory parade with the captives following in that parade. That is what happened through the victory of the cross. Pardon? Okay, yes, since we're on the eve of Halloween, I might just mention something here. Should a Christian take part in Halloween or not? Because those evil powers have been dealt with. Should we celebrate an evening? We have to follow our own conscience in that. A good article, you can Google this on the internet, should Christians celebrate Halloween? 11 ministry leaders answer the question. One of those leaders says this, you should have the biggest party on your block. Halloween gives you a great opportunity to show how Christians celebrate the day that death was defeated. And you can give them the gospel tracts and tell the story of how every ghost, every goblin, witch and demon was trounced the day Jesus rose from the grave. Clearly, no Christians ought to be glorifying death because death was defeated, and that was the point of All Hallows Eve. So that's something interesting to think about, isn't it? Okay.
And now some behavioral issues maybe should be added.
Okay. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by his ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died to the basic principles, or those elemental spirits of the world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, for Christ is seated, died, and your life is now hidden. set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. And these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off the old self and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Christ is all that matters. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. A couple here amongst us have those verses, the reference to them, written inside their wedding bands. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, because as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or truth, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives. Wives. Submit to your husbands. Husbands.
All? Is that all you want to say about that? Should we not qualify it in some way? A wife should not submit to a husband's abuse.
Very true. Wives, submit, and put that in the middle voice, means submit from within yourself so that no husband will ever get the idea that he can command his wife to submit, and put in as is fitting in the Lord. In other words, as the Lord Jesus would find as a fitting response. Wives, submit to your husbands as in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Children.
Paul, I see many examples of husbands loving their wives, but so easily becoming angry and venting what seems like bitterness.
Okay, let's deal with that. Let's put in the word harshness. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, Obey your parents in the Lord in everything. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence to the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. And masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
We're just about at the end of this scroll. You mentioned that you wanted to mention prayer before giving final instructions.
Thank you for the heads up. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray, I am in chains. Door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. See that your conversation is always seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord. I am sending him to you so that you may know about our circumstances here in Rome, and that he might encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, who is a faithful and dear brother and is one of you. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends greetings, as does Mark, John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. I'll send with him a letter. If he comes to you, welcome him. Yesu, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only brothers from a Jewish background who are with me, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a minister of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Dr. Luke is with me, and Demas sent their greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have been given in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be to you. The end of Paul's life. Indeed, he was released in 62 AD. We believe he went to Spain after that, and then came back to Rome. Maybe before I just have a moment to share that, I should give a couple of applications from all of this. If you are here and you do not know Christ as your Savior, first, acknowledge your debt owed to God. Then, accept as true Christ's death on the cross to pay your debt, and ask God to transfer your sins, your record of death, to the cross. If you have never accepted Christ, go to the cross. Will burn this image of your debts being nailed to the cross. Will burn in your mind every night, and receive convicting you that you must accept Christ as Savior and receive forgiveness in Him. And then if you are a believer, learn to share Christ using Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, this idea of transferring one's sins to the cross, the record of debt. Secondly, clothe yourself with one of the character qualities that we mentioned there, compassion, kindness, gentleness. And how could you build that? What project could you give yourself to help you build patience, for instance, into your marriage, into your life? And thirdly, memorize God's word. Start small, as Pastor Matt said, concerning fasting. Take it just to one chapter. Maybe it's Psalm 1 or John 1 or 1 John 1, and then move on to maybe two or three chapters, such as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 would be a good place to begin memorizing, and then move on to a whole book. Have some strategy that you can follow. 1970, I met a man who he said, well, over the summer now, 1 week, 1 month of the summer, we're going to memorize, we're going to study the book of Galatians. Well, that's fine with me. And then he says, you and I, we're going to memorize it together. So every morning I would learn about five verses. Commit that to memory, so by the end of this summer, we had the six chapters in Galatians memorized. And the trick was to, and I followed this all down through the years, was to photocopy. Well, back then, we cut up an old Bible. We didn't have photocopies, but we photocopy a page, the pages in the Bible, and then that has columns on each page, and cut them up and staple them so that you have them with you in your pocket. I met, that man was about the same age as I met his son just 3 years ago. And I found out that, I said, I knew Bruce Robinson way back in London in 1970. He said, that was my dad. And I said, oh, he said, and anyway, I said, yeah, you know what I learned from him? And that was to memorize. And I've done this all through up with him. He's going fairly through, slowly through Philippians. And so... I did this, and I pulled it out of my pocket, and I said, here's what I learned from your dad. Tell him how much I've appreciated that. And Sean says, well, you'll have to wait for a while yet, because my dad died 4 years ago. And then he got all teary, and he says, you know, my dad went to his grave believing that he had never impacted anyone in their spiritual growth and development. And here was me almost 50 years later sharing that I had done that all through the years. And by the way, I didn't start memorizing scripture because I was a pastor. I was a teacher. And it was 10 years later before I became a pastor. It was because I was memorizing God's word that I, one of the reasons that led me on, because of that love for God's word, to become a pastor. So memorize God's a word. I believe that's the most important, significant spiritual discipline that we can build into our life to cause us to grow in Christ. Well, I mentioned Paul coming, being released, coming, going to Spain, coming back into the central area of his ministry. The Roman Empire, the Romans, something happened that Christianity took a very anti-Christian turn in that Roman Empire. And Nero, you see, had married in 62 A.D. A lady named Poppaea Sabina. And she was an adherent to Judaism. And she was able to explain to Nero the difference between Judaism and Christianity. Up to that point, the Romans just thought that Judaism was a sect of Christianity. And so Christianity became a religion illicita. And Christians began to be persecuted and rounded up and thrown to the lions and so forth. And then in 64 AD, the city of Rome burned down. And Nero, to deflect blame from himself, blamed the Christians. And so a real persecution began at that time. And we believe that sometime between 64, 65, 66, the Apostle Paul and Peter and other Christians were put to death for their faith. On the day that Paul was killed, they led him out through the on the Ostian way, just south of Rome, to the executioner's block. Few people with him that had so far escaped being persecuted. And there the executioner's sword fell upon him. His friends buried him there beside the Ostian way. And a simple stone slab, marble slab, is there now with Paulo Apostolo Marturo. But the last letters are obliterated from that slab. A very fitting gesture, I think, to bury the Apostle Paul beside a road. Because over the course of his life, whether by sea or by walking those many miles, kilometers, not counting his trip to Spain, because we don't know that he covered that, he walked a total in his lifetime of 29,000 kilometers. As a service-free master, let me walk with thee. In lowly paths of service-free, tell me thy secret. Help me bear the strain of toil, the fret of care. For your sake, O Lord, our Redeemer. Amen.